Next Gen Georgia Preaching Conference, and we are so excited that you've come to worship with us this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together this evening. Father, it is in the name of Jesus. We come to you. We thank you that you are here in our midst. We incline our ears to yours. Father, may you be blessed by our singing, by the preaching of your word. May you convict us, challenge us, change us, mold us, break us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we are here to exalt your name. Hosanna to the highest. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we are excited that you're here. We want to officially welcome you just in one moment. It's exciting times here at the Life of Flat Creek Baptist Church. Just want to remind you of one simple thing. Tomorrow, it is a big, big day. We begin outreach at Flat Creek Baptist Church on Monday nights. I'm super pumped about it. Someone asked me this morning, Kelsey, I'm married into an Alabama family. You pray for me. Pray for me. I'm suffering for the Lord right now. I want you to know that. And someone yelled Roll Tide this morning, and Mr. David asked me a moment ago. He said, was that Kelsey yelling that during the sermon? And no, it wasn't her. She knows better. She knows better. I'm teasing. But we are glad that you're here. The I.O., thank you. There's another sanctified one in a bunch. That is so refreshing. Well, we do want to welcome you this evening. Let's stand to our feet, reach across the aisle, and welcome one another this evening. We're glad that you're here.
your love never fails. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. Amen. Continue worshiping. This evening, I'm sorry. It's not morning.
There's a place mercy reigns, never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down.
Sing it out at the cross.
At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe.
Sing, there's a place.
There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you.
Sing that chorus with me all together one more time, just the piano. Sing at the cross.
At the cross, at the cross, I
sing it out.
I'm in awe of
sing that again. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. One more time. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Jesus.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Seated. And gentlemen, you can make your way forward, and we're going to continue to worship this evening through our gifts. And I just want to let you know this evening that all the gifts that we receive this evening will go directly to Brother Mike as a token of our appreciation for him leaving his wonderful family this evening of four. He has four wonderful kids, and his wife is an expert marksman, right? She is quite the hunter. If you follow her on Facebook, she will put all of us guys to shame. Just follow her on Facebook. I'm completely embarrassed of my hunting game. And she is quite the huntsman, and we're just so thankful that he is here. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. He is our Georgia Baptist president as well, and I cannot think of a more humble, cannot think of a more statesman, cannot think of more of a churchman, just a phenomenal pastor and friend to kick us off of this Next Gen Georgia preaching conference than my friend Mike Stone. And I'm so excited for the word that you have for us tonight through Matthew 28. I know God is going to use you greatly here in this place. And so we want to pray for the offering, but we also want to pray for Brother Mike as he prepares to deliver the word to us. Let's bow together. Father, it is in the name of Jesus. We thank you for Brother Mike coming to this place to encourage our hearts. Lord, give us a greater zeal to leave this place to tell others of your marvelous grace and truth and mercy. God, I pray this evening that you would use Pastor Mike through your word, God. You'd pierce our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. Been so, so kind to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, precious love of God, oh, it chases me down, finds till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, precious love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me.
don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, precious love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Thank you, Brother Dustin, and all those who have led us to worship the Lord in music tonight, whether by singing or playing an instrument. We are your debtors tonight for the gift of your leadership tonight, and we are so very grateful. Let me go ahead and invite you to take your Bible and be finding the Gospel of Matthew and the 28th chapter. Yes, that's where your pastor kicked things off this morning. That's where we'll be again tonight in Matthew's rendering of the Great Commission. Be finding Matthew chapter 28 and the 18th verse. While you're finding Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, I have to tell you, I am somewhat overwhelmed and intimidated when I see the lineup of preachers and pastors that you've got coming in for this wonderful Sunday night series. I'm reminded of the story of Willie Jack and Clarence. They were both boxers up in the North Georgia mountains, and Willie Jack was the champion boxer on the west side of the mountain, and Clarence was the champion boxer over on the east side of the mountain. And one day, the people on that mountain decided they needed to find out who the champion boxer was. So they lined up this big, I mean, it was no holds barred, a big champion boxing match. And wouldn't you know it, Willie Jack was a no-show. Brother Josh, several deacons lost a lot of money betting on Willie Jack. And when they finally saw Willie Jack over on the west side of the mountain one day, they said, "Willie Jack, why didn't you show up? We lost because of forfeiture." And he said, "Well, I was on my way over to that side of the mountain. I'd never been over that way before. And I saw this big sign on a bridge. And it said, Clarence, 10 feet 2 inches. I said, I'm not going." Well, I feel like a little Willie Jack among the giant Clarences that you've got coming in on Sunday nights. Brother Jim Perdue and Stephen Fountain and Jeremy Morton, tremendous preachers and pastors here, giving great leadership in the state of Georgia. You are going to be immensely and immeasurably blessed. I hope that you'll make a concerted effort to be here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night during this Next Gen Revival series. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we're going to read and study verses 18 through 20 in a simple Great Commission message tonight that I have entitled, On Mission from Fayetteville to the World. If you're able and willing to do so, I'll ask you to stand to your feet to show public reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm reading tonight from the New King James Translation. If you are on a smart device, you may swipe over to that. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Listen to the Word of God. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Take your seats tonight. We pray that God would add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Last Monday evening, I was doing what probably a great percentage of you were doing. That is, I was tuned in to ESPN and I was watching the Rose Bowl as my beloved Georgia Bulldogs sent me and the rest of the state into cardiac arrest. It was by any measure a historic double overtime win in the Rose Bowl. Now, I've loved the Dogs all of my life, but the thing that really captured my attention and the thing that sticks out in my mind the most was not even the game, but it was a trilogy, three post-game interviews that took place with three of the stars of the Georgia Bulldogs. The interviewer asked them this simple question. In essence, how did you pull it off? I mean, they were weighed down going into the locker room at halftime. How did you pull it out against a Heisman Trophy winner? And the first one said it, and it caught my attention. The second one said it, and I said, that's the same thing the first one said. And when the third one said it, I knew that this had to be a part of the Kirby Smart coaching philosophy. These three phrases that they use to describe the secret of their second half success have to be on banners or on posters. They have to be part of the terminology in the locker room of the Georgia Bulldogs, because all three stars said, here's how we did it. We kept believing. We kept chopping wood. And we kept the main thing, the main thing. Now, most of you understand what it means to keep believing. And we understand what it means to keep the main thing the main thing. But if you're not an athlete, to keep chopping wood just means you stay with the stuff. You don't give up. You don't give in. You don't give over. You don't give out. You simply persevere. Now, whether you are a Georgia Bulldog fan or any other type of backslider, I believe we could take some lessons tonight from that trilogy of thought. These three concepts: keep believing, keep chopping wood, and keep the main thing the main thing. Our text is familiar. As good Bible students, you know we call this the Great Commission, the last words of the Lord Jesus prior to His ascension. Matthew puts it like this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in these three verses, there are three simple lessons that I want us to consider tonight. And by the way, I want to preach to you tonight as a pastor to a people. I know you've got a great pastor, a competent leader, but I just want to dictatorially install myself as pastor for the next half hour or so. And I just want to give you the same message that I preached in the pulpit where I'm privileged to be a member. I preached this message this morning down in Blackshear. And I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be on mission from here to the end of the earth. Three simple things I want us to notice tonight. First, let's think about the command from our master. The command from our master. These words have been called the marching orders of the church. They are the last words of Jesus prior to His ascension. You know, last words are very important because they speak of priority. Perhaps you've heard the story of the man who unexpectedly died up at the hospital. The family knew that he was sick, but nobody thought that he was at death's door, and they rushed up to the hospital to claim the body. They found out that the pastor was there in the room when Grandpa died, and they said, what were Grandpa's last words? And he said, well, it was strange. We were having a great conversation. He was carrying on talking to me just like I'm talking to you right now, and all of a sudden he got red-faced and he called me over closer to the bed, and I stepped over and he motioned for me to lean down, and these were the last words before he died. He said, "Preacher, you're standing on my oxygen tube." Well, these are the last words of Jesus. Now, as we consider the command of our master, I want you to notice three things that we find in verse 18. Now, pay very close attention, first of all, as we first look at our risen Lord. We need to look at our risen Lord. Notice what the text begins in verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." Before we open up our ears to listen, I want us to open up our eyes and look, because Jesus Christ is standing there in his resurrected glory. In fact, if you were to look up to the preceding verse, you would find a crowd had gathered on the Mount of Ascension. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there were about 500 people that were there. Many were worshiping, but do you see in verse 17, the scripture says, "But some doubted." Why is it that they doubted? Well, it's because a bodily resurrection was no more believable or plausible in that day than it would be in our day. And here is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ bearing in his body the scars of our salvation, the marks of our redemption, and that is the Jesus that came up and spoke to them. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, his body was still marked with the scars of the cross. Do you remember in John chapter 20, the one we call Doubting Thomas said he would not believe unless he could feel the nail prints and place his finger in the side? And that is exactly the evidence that the Lord Jesus offered to Thomas on that first Easter Sunday evening. Jesus stands before these people, his body still bearing the marks of redemption, and he gives them a command. Now, why do we need to look at our risen Lord? Well, I want you to go with me in your mind over to Piedmont Hospital right here in Fayette County. I want you to imagine that after the service tonight, out in the parking lot, a car goes careening out of control, and your child, your grandchild, is in harm's way. And even as the guest preacher, I go push them out of the way, and in the process of heroically sparing and saving them, I am severely injured. You go over to the hospital, and I'm laid up there in the hospital bed, and you come by to see me. We visit for just a few moments. And right before you go to leave, you say, "Preacher, I can't tell you how much I appreciate what you did for our family." I said, "Thank you." Then I say, "Would you mind doing something for me before you leave?" Now, as you see me laid up there in traction, my body perhaps in a full cast, observing what I had done for you and for your family, you know exactly what you would say if I said, "Before you leave, would you mind doing something for me?" You'd break your neck rushing over to get to the bedside, and you would say, "Anything you want, anything you desire, anything you need, just give me the word and count it done." Well, friend, I've come tonight to tell you, these words flow from the resurrected lips of somebody who did far more for us than push our child out of the way of an oncoming car. He descended from heaven down to this sin-stained world, robed himself in flesh, lived in perfection, died as a substitute on the cross, bearing in his body my sin, your sin, and suffering under the just penalty, the holy wrath of God, for sins that I had done, things that I had done, things that you had done. And now he is bodily raised from the dead, and he says, "There's something I want you to do." I'm telling you, church, if we would look at our risen Lord, the cry of our heart and the evidence of our life would be, "Anything, Lord, you name it, and consider it done." The command of our master beckons us to look at our risen Lord. But secondly, to listen to our reigning Lord. Now, very often when people quote Matthew's Great Commission, they begin in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples." I personally like to begin back in verse 18, because do you understand, a command is no more compelling than the authority of the person that gave it? Y'all better talk to me now or we won't get out of here tonight. A command is no more compelling than the authority of the person who gave it. If you go to work tomorrow and one of your customers or clients gives you a directive, you don't necessarily have to go by that. But how many of you know if your boss tells you what to do, you better get to doing it if you want to keep your job? Well, this is not a boss down at the workplace, a supervisor at the plant, or a teacher in the classroom. This is the Lord God of heaven and earth. And he begins these words of instruction by reminding his disciples, all authority has been given to me. Now, your text may render this word authority as the word power. But Jesus uses a very specific word that is recorded in the Greek of the New Testament. It means the authority to make commands. It's not just referencing the might, it's also referencing the right. Not just the power to do something, but the privilege to do something. For example, I think that I could do a pretty good job directing traffic out here on the road after the service tonight if we had a wreck and I had to do that. I might have the ability to do that, but do you understand I don't have the authority to do that? Jesus uses a word that means I have the ability and I have the right to tell you what to do. All authority has been given to me. Now, when Jesus walked on the earth in a body of flesh and blood, he certainly demonstrated that he had power, did he not? He demonstrated power over sickness, power over blindness, power over deafness, power over the mute tongue. He demonstrated power over all types of infirmities, and on several occasions he even demonstrated that he had power over death itself. I mean, when Jesus told blind eyes to open, blindness left. When Jesus told the stammering tongue to begin to speak, the muteness left. When Jesus told deaf ears to hear, deafness departed. And at the grave of Lazarus, when Jesus told death to flee, death had to go back to hell where it belonged. Now, when I examine the way that sickness and disease and even the created cosmos responded to Jesus, this preacher tonight is convicted and overwhelmed by the reality that cancer is more responsive to Jesus than I sometimes am. Diabetes is sometimes more responsive to Jesus than I am. Blindness is sometimes more responsive to Jesus than I am. You see, when Jesus tells blindness to go, it goes. When Jesus tells me to go, I say, I'll pray about it, Lord. When Jesus told leprosy to leave, the leper became cleansed. When Jesus tells many Southern Baptists to go across the street, across town, across the state, across the nation, we often respond by saying, boy, that's not really my gift. Tonight, we need to lean our ear in and listen to our reigning Lord. We need to look at our risen Lord. We also need to learn from our redeeming Lord. Do you notice in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? And then verse 19, go therefore. These two words, go therefore, give us further insight into the priority of Jesus. I want you to think with me for just a moment about what Jesus did not say. He could have rightly and justifiably said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore bow. He would have been justified to have said that. And by the way, you're either going to bow now or you're going to bow later, because one day every knee is going to bow. He could have said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore sing. We've had some wonderful singing and music tonight, and one day we're going to sing a new song that will resound to the glory of Jesus down through the ages. Singing is a wonderful thing, but it occurs to me that's not what Jesus said here. He could have rightly said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore give. And we should give to the causes of Christ when the offering plate goes by. But notice the heartbeat and the passion of Jesus. Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. This was the heartbeat and the passion of Jesus when he came to this world. In In fact, as good Bible students, you remember he said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said of himself in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Apostle Paul would later say to Timothy that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You remember in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus looked at lost humanity. Jesus would look at your lost friends, your unsaved neighbors, your unconverted co-workers. The Bible says in Matthew 9, Jesus looked at them and was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This was such a priority of our redeeming Lord that all four of his gospel accounts conclude near the end of the record with some form of the Great Commission. You'll find it here in Matthew 28. You'll find it in Mark 16:15. You find it in Luke 24, verses 47 and 48. You find it in John 20:21. And you find it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The heartbeat and the passion of Jesus was for us to go through all the world and make disciples for his own name's sake. You know what that means for me, and this is very convicting. That means that to the extent that making disciples, I'm talking about winning lost people to Christ and seeing those converts matured and discipled in their faith to the point that they are a self-sustaining, reproducing believer in their own right, to the extent that that is not my heartbeat, my passion, and my life's goal, it is to that extent I'm not walking in fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you to be a fisher of men. There's the command of our master. Now as we continue on into verse 19, I want you to notice a second thing. Not just the command from our master, but we consider tonight the characteristics of our mission. You know, when we plan a mission trip, in most cases, people want to know how much is it going to cost, where are we going to go, how long are we going to stay, what are we going to do? Those are very reasonable, legitimate questions, aren't they? Well, in verse 19, Jesus gives indication to several characteristics of our mission. You say, what exactly is this mission going to be like? It involves at least three things that I want you to notice with me in verse 19. First, it involves what I've called an inevitable witness. That is, it will involve an unavoidable, inescapable, can't get away from it kind of witness. Notice how verse 19 begins. Go therefore. Now, many Bible scholars agree that that word go would be better rendered as you are going. This is not the absence of going. Listen, church, it's based on the assumption of going. The idea is you're going to be going. In fact, in about a half hour, we'll be completely finished in here. I'll have finished my sermon. We will have shaken a few hands, hugged a few necks. The final amen will be given, and all of us are going to go. The old saying is, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. All of us are going to be going somewhere. And then tomorrow morning, we'll be going to the restaurant. We'll be going to work. Perhaps going to the daycare. We'll be going to places all around this part of the state. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be going. So he uses a construction of language here that literally means, as you are going, make disciples. Now it's a wonderful thing to plan to go on a mission trip. We do that in the church where I'm a member all the time. I'm confident you have mission trips and mission teams that go out of Flat Creek on a regular basis. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact you're already on a mission trip? Jesus says, as you are going, I want you to make disciples. As you go to the gym, as you go to the office, as you go to the ball field, as you have folks over tomorrow night after you come to visitation, wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, as you are going, make disciples. In his book called As You Are Going, Bob Pratt puts it like this. Listen carefully. He said, God may send you to a particular place to fulfill a special ministry. But as a Christian, you've been called to witness for Jesus Christ wherever you're going, whenever you are going, and for whatever reason you are going. Your assignment is always the same. As you are going, make disciples. It's an inevitable witness. Now, I know what some people are saying, because they say it in the church where I'm a member. I'm confident you say it up here too. Preacher, I'm just not that good with words. I just don't know how to get into this conversation about the gospel. I'm just not a talker. Look right here and listen to this skinny little preacher tonight. You're a talker. If we get on a subject that you're excited about. Oh, you're a talker. Oh, I know you look like a saintly, dignified deacon's wife sitting there tonight. But I bet if we ask your husband how you act when you get ticked off around the house. I'm talking about a bee in your bonnet, a burr in your saddle. When you get some grit in your crawl, he'd say, preacher, don't let her tell you that she's quiet and doesn't like to talk. She got mad about something at the house. I thought she was going Pentecostal like a Benny Hinn crusade. She's about to speak in tongues. Oh, she got excited. And she started talking. You get talkative when a subject that you're excited about is being discussed. Jesus talks about an inevitable witness as you're going. But he also indicates something about an intentional witness. Now, if that word go is not written in the imperative tense, that doesn't mean there's not a commandment in this verse. As you are going, make disciples. This speaks of an intentionality about our life. Now, I know there's some senior adults in the building tonight, and I'm getting closer to your age with every passing breath. And the longer that I live and the more that I do, I have this happen on a regular basis. That is, I'll get up from my desk, and I'll go into the workroom at our church office, and I'll get into the workroom, and I'll stand around, and I'll have to ask myself, what did I come in here for? You ever had that happen? And the only thing that I know to do, Brother Josh, is to go back to my office and start doing whatever it was I was doing before, and I assume that at some point I'm going to come back to the exact same spot where I need something that's in the workroom, and then the light bulb will come on. It'll be a Baptist aha moment. Well, friend, that which we often experience in the regular routine of life, I think a lot of Christians are that way spiritually. We've forgotten why we're here. And every once in a while, the Lord just needs to draw us back to the place where we started and say, here's why I left you here. To be an intentional witness. May I ask you a question tonight? I'm going to get down here on the floor just because I want to demonstrate this question is a question the Lord is asking of me too. I'm among family tonight. Here's the question. What relationships do you have in your life that are preeminently and ultimately for the purpose of winning someone to Jesus? I know you want to be a good neighbor to the person that lives across the street. I know you want to be a good colleague to your coworker. I know you want to be a good employee for your supervisor. If you play on a team, you ought to be a good athlete for your own name and also for the good of the coach and the good of your teammates. But I ask you tonight, What relationship do you have in your life that has been intentionally started for the ultimate and preeminent purpose of I want to lead that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This mission involves an inevitable witness. It involves an intentional witness. Now, Brother Josh, I doubt anybody at Flat Creek ever says anything like what I'm about to say, but somebody watching online might say this. They say, well, again, I'm just not good with words. I'm just going to let my life be a witness. I hope you understand. I believe your life ought to be a witness that corresponds to your testimony and doesn't contradict your testimony. I'm all in favor of life being a witness. But nobody's ever been saved by your life. The gospel is not your life. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about Jesus. Can I say it like this? The gospel is not about your life. The gospel is about the life, the death, the burial, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been said before, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Friend, that's about the dumbest thing that you could ever say. It's always necessary to use words to share the gospel. An inevitable witness. An intentional witness. But I want you to notice a third characteristic of this mission, and that is, it's an inclusive witness. Now, I could have easily said it's an international witness because Jesus continues in verse 19 and says, make disciples of all the nations. That word nations is a very interesting word. It certainly speaks of geographic locations. That's why this church is so involved in missions going and in missions giving. We have a responsibility to take this good message of grace from this community, literally across this region, across this state, across this nation, and ultimately around the world. We have a responsibility for worldwide evangelization. That is certainly included in this word nations. But it's worth noting that the word Jesus used does not explicitly describe geography. Listen to the word Jesus used, I think you'll understand. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all ethnos. Ethnos. Obviously you hear we get our word ethnicities from that Greek word ethnos. Blue Letter Bible, which is an online lexicon, says this word ethnos speaks of a group of people of the same type, the same kind, or the same nature. That is, we are to be busy about making disciples of all kinds of people, of all types of people, of all groups of people, of all nature of people. Now, it's highly doubtful that the majority of the people in this room will ever go on a mission trip to Mozambique. But when Jesus said we're to make disciples of all the ethnos, lean in close and listen very carefully. He's saying, you go, and as you are going, you make it your intentional life purpose to make disciples of every person that you meet. Whether they be red, yellow, black, or white, you make disciples of all kinds of people. Whether they are poor or middle class or wealthy, you make disciples of all kinds of people. Whether they are down and out in the gutter or whether they are up and out living in the big fancy house in the gated community, you go throughout your life and everywhere you go and everyone you see, you seek to make disciples of all kinds of people. You try to make disciples of the drunkard in the gutter and try to make a disciple of the church member who's never touched a drop. You try to make a disciple of the people who have plenty of money. You make disciples of people who are broke. Make disciples of people who own a house, people who rent a house, and people who live in government housing. You make disciples of people who are pure, chaste virgins at the marriage altar and go through this community trying to make disciples of the harlots and the homosexuals and the homewreckers and the fornicators and the adulterers and the pedophiles. Everywhere you go and everyone you meet needs the good message of the grace of the cross. Go and make disciples of all kinds of people. This is the characteristic of the mission of Jesus. Do you note we call it the Great commission. Friend, look right here and listen carefully. What I've just described to you is the mission that Jesus is on. And if we're to be on mission with Him on a true commission, that's what our life has to be about as well. We note in this text the command of our Master, the characteristics of our mission. And then thirdly and finally, we note the completion of our ministry. Again, one of the obvious questions that comes about a mission trip or a mission project is, how long are we going to be? How will we know when we're done? Well, if it's a true mission trip where we've gone somewhere, we've usually got a deadline, preacher, when we know we're going to be coming home. But now if it's a local mission project, let's say the men's ministry is going to build a wheelchair ramp for a senior adult. You say, well, how long are we going to be over at her house? Well, till we get finished. Well, how long are we supposed to be on this mission? Till we get finished. Well, how do we know when we get finished? We find the answer in verses 19 and 20. And it involves three things I want you to quickly consider with me tonight. First, there's a word about how Christians are marked. How Christians are marked. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What's the very next word, church? Baptizing them. That word baptizing means immersing them. Immersing them in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Could it be that there's someone here tonight? You're a Christian. We don't doubt that, have no reason to doubt that. But you have never submitted yourself to the first act of Christian obedience. You have yet to submit yourself as a candidate for believer's baptism. Now, I love you, and I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. But you won't find anywhere in the Bible any such thing as a follower of Jesus Christ that was not willing to submit themselves to the watery grave of believer's baptism by immersion. You won't find any such thing. In a few moments, we're going to give an invitation. I grew up in a church that called it an altar call. Preacher preached, and then there's a time for public response. And sometimes people will come and pray, some will come and join the church, some will come by recommitment, some will come and they say, I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And isn't that a wonderful thing when that happens? And often we will say, they've come today to make a public profession of faith. Did you know that biblically the public profession of faith is not something you do with your mouth down here? Biblically, your public profession is something you do with your body up there. That's how Christians are marked. That's why when your pastor challenges this church to a baptism goal or to see people saved and to encourage them to be baptized, this is why. That's how Christians are marked in the waters of baptism. Note with me not only how Christians are marked, but how convictions are matured. Verse 20, teaching them. Now I know pastors spent some time on this subject this morning in regards to your Sunday school, but we find here this is how convictions are matured. How many of you know that when a person first comes to faith in Christ, they don't even know what they don't know? We wonder, why do they still believe some of these things? Why do they still act that way? Why do they still live that way? It's because they are truly a babe in Christ. Some years ago, a prominent leader in our community came forward and said he had been saved and wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. So he came that morning, we baptized him that night. It was known because of the man's position in the community that he was living with his girlfriend and had been living with her 15, 20 years. So, Pastor, my phone started ringing on Monday morning. What are we going to do? I said, well, considering he hadn't even been saved 24 hours right now, we're going to wait! I'm all in favor of confronting sin. I'm all in favor of taking the Word of God and teaching new converts that this is not consistent with your new walk with Jesus. I'm all in favor of that. But friend, How is a person matured in their faith? How do they come to know right doctrine that they might have right practice? It's when we take the word of God and we teach them what thus saith the Lord. That means when your pastor or minister of education asks you about taking a Sunday school class, they're not asking you just to teach a class, they're asking you to go on mission. When you're asked to drive a van or to bring the children or the shut-ins to church, they're not asking you to be a driver, they're asking you to be a missionary. When they ask you to work with the children's choir, they're not asking you to be a musician as much as they're asking you to be a missionary. To take these precious new converts in Christ and grow them up in the faith once delivered to the saints, teaching them. So we see how Christians are marked. We see how convictions are matured. And then lastly, I want you to notice with me how conversions are manifested. How would we ever know that this person has genuinely become a follower of Christ? Last weekend, our Georgia Baptist Convention held its annual youth conference. We used to call it the Youth Evangelism Conference, YEC, and now it's called the MOVE Conference. Around 5,000 middle school and high school students gathered at the Macon Coliseum. 5,000, and according to Twitter, they said that over 700 got saved in one service. I read that. I thought, well, I sure hope so. How would you ever tell? Wait a little while. You see, the goal of the Great Commission is not just to see someone bow a head, close an eye, pray a prayer, lift a hand, walk an aisle, fill out a card, and go through the baptistry. The Great Commission has not been completed. That's what we're talking about, the completion of our ministry. Until we have taught them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now that word observe is an interesting word. Just like it is in the English, it literally means to look at, to gaze upon, to keep your eye on, to observe the commandments of God. Watch me right here and we're finished. How do we know that our task with that individual is completed? We've seen them profess Jesus. We've watched them be baptized. We've watched them begin to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're studying the Word of God. They're seeking to live out the Word of God. And now they walk through life like this, observing the things Jesus has commanded. Oh, they've got their eye on their relationship, but they've also got their eye on the Word of God. They've got their eye on that decision, but they've got their eye on the Word of God. They've got their eye on that fork in the road of life, but they've got their eye on the Word of God. That the Word of God has become their road map. Could I say it like this? The Word of God has become their Google Maps. The Word of God has become their Siri. The Word of God has become their Garmin. And if you ever have that kind of stuff in your car, you know, that doesn't mean you never make a wrong turn. But when you make a wrong turn, that thing starts telling you, rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. And you turn around and start going in the right direction. And when you see someone doing that, living their life according to the dictates of the Word of God, you got a pretty good idea they've come to know Jesus Christ and begin to walk after Him as a disciple. One of my favorite stories to tell is about Admiral Robert Perry. Most historians attribute him to be the one that led the first expeditionary team to the North Pole. But in his journal entry, he tells a fascinating story about getting up one day and driving north, driving those dog sleds north as hard and as fast as they could go, broke camp that night, did their reckonings, and determined they were further south than when they had set out that morning. This happened one day, 2 days, 3 days in a row. Now, I know what you may be thinking. You think they went over the top of the earth. They're headed down the other side. No, they soon discovered that they were traveling on top of a very large ice flow that was shifting south faster than they were heading north. I thought about how frustrating that must have been. All that effort, all that energy, all those resources, and still not accomplishing the main thing they had set out to do. Friend, I know that is not God's plan for His local church. I think we could take some good advice from those three Georgia Bulldogs. We need to keep believing. We need to keep chopping wood. And we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Tonight, as I have sought to preach God's word to you, my prayer has been that God would lay someone on your heart for you to witness to. The old hymn writer said, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me." Church family, brothers and sisters, I'm all in favor of us praying that God would make us a better witness. But there's something very effective about praying specifically. Would you join me tonight as I pray for myself? Would you pray this over your own life? Lord, in so many times, in so many ways, I'm not the witness for you that I know you've called me to be. And I pray right now, in this moment of commitment, that you would in fact lay someone upon my heart, their face, their name, their address. I already know them. But as far as I know, they don't know you as Savior and Lord. And I pray that you would begin by your Spirit, reaching out to them, stirring in their heart. And Lord, as you draw them to yourself, God, it would be my honor to be involved in that process, that you would win that soul to yourself through my witness. We ask you to speak to our hearts in this time of commitment. We offer it to you in the strong and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, everyone standing together. In less than 60 seconds, we're going to begin to sing. You know that this altar is open if you have a desire to come and pray. Some of you may not be physically able to come up and kneel at these steps, but let me tell you something. You can be seated right where you are and turn your seat into a place of prayer. Maybe you just want to come and walk these aisles and come sit on one of these front seats as just an outward sign that I'm serious. Pastor, count on me. I'm all in on being on mission. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, there are folks here that love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus. If you need to respond publicly to this message tonight, to come for prayer, to unite with this church, to come for baptism, however you need to respond, as we sing, "You Come."
At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. In love and my sin washed white.
and bless church. So thankful for you, Pastor Mike, and the challenge you've given us to take the gospel we hold so dear, that's changed us, that's made us new outside of these walls. Let's do that with boldness this week. In just a moment, we're going to pray and be dismissed, but I called Senator Harbin this week, and I told him, I'm praying for you. You got a big week ahead of you going up, and session starts, and I'm so grateful for your leadership and your godly example, but I just want to encourage you, if, as I pray and we're dismissed, maybe you feel so led, I'd love for you to stick around. I not only want to pray for you, I want to pray with you, but I know we got some kids that need to get to school tomorrow as well. So if you feel so led to pray over Senator Harbin after this, we're just going to be right here in the center. And I just don't want to pray for you. I want to pray with you as well. And I want to pray for your wife, too, and your family, and ask God's protection over you in this week to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus we thank you for the word we heard tonight. That we would take this word and we would leave this place with a boldness on our tongues to see men and women, boys and girls come to faith and repentance. And not just make that decision and trust in you, Father, but Lord, they would see our example, that we would mentor them, that we would disciple them, making disciples across the street and around the world. Father, this is your command to us. May we leave this place with a burning on our heart to see others come to know you. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. If you feel so led, you come meet me right here. We're going to pray over Senator Harbin here.